Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar. Like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask your blessing upon this word. And we ask your blessing upon our hearts, that we may lay hold of the one who offers himself to us in these words. Let us know his joy. Let us know his holiness. We ask in his name. Amen. Song of Songs begins with desire. It begins with the bride confessing her desire for the bridegroom. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And at the end of chapter 1, we find that desire fulfilled as we find the bride in the chambers of the bridegroom. Now at last she will enjoy the kisses of his mouth. Now at last she will know the fragrance of his love. But it is not only the bride who enjoys the bridegroom. It is the bridegroom who enjoys the bride. We find here a liturgy of love. We find here a service of love in which love calls and love responds. We find here a communion of love in which the woman delights in the bridegroom and the man delights in the bride. In verse 12, we read that the king was on his couch, or as some translations have it, that the king was at his table. And if we are to see him here as reclining at his table, then we may understand that this table has been prepared for a feast of love. For we do not find the man and the woman feasting upon food. We find them feasting upon love. We are told that while the king was on his couch, or that while the king was at his table, the woman's nard gave forth its fragrance. But what is this fragrance upon the woman that gives itself forth to the bridegroom? What is this fragrance of nard? If you do not know, nard is a precious oil obtained from a flower by that name. It was commonly used in costly perfumes and ointments. We have a vivid example of this in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 3, we read that while Jesus was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. In John's account, we are told that the house was filled with the fragrance. And so in the Song of Songs, we may understand that the woman's nard is poured out upon the bridegroom and anoints him and fills his chamber with the fragrance of her love. But it is not only the woman who gives forth a pleasing aroma as she offers herself in love. The bridegroom's love has a fragrance of its own. It is the fragrance of myrrh. Verse 12, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh. Now, in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, it is said of myrrh that myrrh is one of the finest spices. It was the first ingredient of the sacred anointing oil that was used to anoint the tabernacle and all that was in it, including the Ark of the Covenant. Whatever that oil touched, it became most holy. And so in the Song of Songs, the woman is like that sacred and holy place being consecrated with the fragrance of the bridegroom's love. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. How are we to understand this sachet of myrrh lying between the woman's breasts? Now, it was common in the ancient church and in the church of the Middle Ages to interpret the Song of Songs as allegory, to interpret it in such a way that it had no actual reference, that it had nothing to do with physical or sexual intimacy. And even a verse such as this did not give them pause or cause them to change course, and some of their interpretations could be very creative. Cyril of Alexandria, he said of this verse that the two breasts of the woman are the two testaments of Holy Scripture, and that the sachet of myrrh is our Lord Jesus Christ, who binds them together and gives them their fragrance. Now, whether he was right to interpret the verse in that way, we can at least marvel at its loveliness. But though we ourselves are not opposed to allegory, in fact, though we ourselves will embrace allegory, we do not want to overlook the literal imagery of this verse, that the bridegroom is to the woman a sachet of myrrh lying between her breasts. The breasts of a woman, they are a source of life. And we all know this well, for from them we have all nursed. But consider that these breasts do not begin as a source of life. They only become a source of life after having been a place of love. And here we do not mean that love between mother and child. We mean that love between husband and wife. The breasts of the woman are a place of love, and then they become a source of life. That love, it becomes life. As milk streams from the breast, so life flows from love. In the chamber of her Lord, in the chamber of the King, the breasts of the woman are a place of love. And the bridegroom rests between them as a sachet of myrrh. What we find here is not unlike what we find in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 5, verse 19, where the man is instructed, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And in the Song of Songs, we find it so. Here, the woman offers herself as a place of love. Here, the man delights in her love and anoints her with love as a sachet of myrrh between her breasts. This chamber is filled with the fragrance of their love. And so we must again confront that thought that erotic love is somehow a lesser love. It is true that we may have the erotic without love, but that is like having a body without a soul. The erotic without love is a lifeless corpse. There is no life in it. And so in time, it will rot and waste away. But when joined to love, the erotic becomes one of the greatest expressions of love. For man is both body and soul. And when the intimacy of bodies is joined to the intimacy of souls, we have the consummation of love. Covered by that love, the man and his wife, the woman and her husband, they are both naked and not ashamed. The consummation of love, it is the intimacy of bodies joined to the intimacy of souls. Now we see clearly here the intimacy of bodies. But do we see the intimacy of souls? Consider what the woman calls the man in verse 7, and what the man calls the woman in verse 9. In the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 7, she calls him the one whom my soul loves. The language here is similar to the love that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 7, concerning the love of Jonathan for David. There it is said that he loved him as he loved his own soul. In the Song of Songs, the woman does not merely delight in the man's appearance. She delights in his soul. She delights in his inward being. She loves him wholly. She loves him body and soul. And she loves him with her body and soul. And likewise, in verse 9, the man calls the woman, my love. But this may also be translated my companion or my friend. The man calls the woman
my friend. You see then how he sees her.
Not as an instrument for his pleasure. As though her body somehow belongs to him, but not her soul. As though he may delight himself with her body without tending to or caring for her soul. That is not the intimacy that we find here. That is not the intimacy that he seeks. The intimacy that we find here is not a mere joining of bodies. It is a communion of persons. It is a communion of body and soul. The woman is not only the man's lover, she is his friend, and he calls her friend.
He speaks to her as a friend. He treats her as a friend. This marriage bed, it is not only a place of physical intimacy. It is a place of friendship. And this is to be true of every marriage bed. It is to be a place of friendship. It is to be a place not only where bodies are offered. It is to be a place where souls are offered. A place where friendship is offered and received and enjoyed. When we seek sexual intimacy without the burden of friendship or the cost of caring for another's soul, we do not seek love, but selfish desire. When a husband pressures his wife for sexual intimacy, it is not love that he seeks. It is not the Lord's purpose that the wife should give herself to her husband under pressure or in response to his insisting. It is the Lord's purpose that the wife should give herself to her husband as a response to his love, as a response to his friendship, as a response to his gentleness, to his kindness, to his patience, to his care for her soul. And when she is unable to give herself in this way, and she is not ready to give herself in this way, then he must be willing to wait. He has an obligation to wait. And I do not mean waiting in the sense of fuming or sulking or feeling sorry for oneself. I
I mean waiting in the sense of seeing it as the obligation of love, as a call to love her, to befriend her, to speak to her as a friend, to treat her as a friend, to care for her as a friend. That in time she may be ready. That at last her response may be the response of love to his love. May it never be the response of fear to his threatening, or the response of pity to his sulking. This consummation of love, it is the intimacy of bodies joined to the intimacy of souls. It is the intimacy of friendship. As the woman loves the soul of her husband, as the husband calls her his friend. It is this love that we find in Christ. It is this love that we have in Christ. It is the consummation of love, for he joins us to himself, body and soul. See his love. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not come to demand, but to give. Consider again that passage where he is reclining at table and the woman comes and pours out upon his head pure nard and fills the house with its fragrance. Those that were there, they were indignant, and they sought to rebuke her. But how did our Lord respond? He did not rebuke her. He blessed her. He said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. See how she delights in his love. And see how he delights and her love. This fragrance of love, it is the fragrance of his death. It is the fragrance of him offering himself in love. He loves us, body and soul. And that is why he offered himself body and soul, that he may unite us to himself, body and soul.
As he pours out his love upon us, it becomes life to us, as water and blood poured from his side. So life flows from his love. And see, he calls us friends. The church, she is his love. The church, she is his friend. See his love. See his friendship. See his gentleness. See his kindness. See his patience. See his care for our souls. Let us then respond to his love and love. And let us give ourselves to him in love. May our love be as a pleasing aroma to him. And may he be to us as a sachet of myrrh between the breasts. Let us delight ourselves in the fragrance of his death. Let us delight ourselves in the fragrance of his life. Let us delight ourselves in the fragrance of his friendship. Let us delight ourselves in the fragrance of his love. Amen.